Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Jonah. And we have spent the last two Sunday nights doing chapters 1 and 2, actually three Sunday nights. We're going to look at chapters 3 and 4. Do we have it? There we go. I was hoping with all the other things going on that we weren't missing out on my outline tonight. Jonah's preaching and his pouting there. And we looked at, before we pray, chapter 1, Jonah's protesting. God had told him to go to Nineveh, and he went the opposite direction, and God showed his patience with Jonah. We're thankful for God's patience. Then in chapter 2, we saw Jonah praying from the belly of the fish, and God delivered him, and we saw God's pardon. Well, chapter 3, we will see Jonah preaching. He goes to Nineveh, this time, as he's told, and we will see God's power when the entire city gets saved. And then when we get to chapter 4, these two are short chapters, so we'll do them both tonight, we'll see Jonah's pouting, and then we'll see God's pity on Jonah, as well as his pity and compassion on the city. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and for the power that is there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you that salvation is for all. The scripture says to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. And as this Jewish prophet was taking the message to Gentiles, we thank you that people can come to know the Lord regardless of their nationality or their background. We thank you that the gospel crosses all lines that we sometimes think are barriers. And we thank you that there's only one way of salvation, and that is through Christ. Help us to see salvation through Christ, even in this Old Testament book. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at Jonah's preaching, and we come to chapter 3, it begins by saying, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." There. And we see God's power, and God is telling Jonah the message to preach. And message that he preached was a very short sermon there. I know mine aren't long. Some people have long sermons, but he goes to preach, and here's the message in verse 4. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." A very short message, but a very powerful message. And this was the message that God told him to take to Nineveh to let them know that they're going to be destroyed. The city is going to be judged and destroyed. And so the message is preached. It was a simple message, but it was one that was clear, and it was certainly understood. And here's their response in verse 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God." The people believed. Jonah preached this message, and the word of God is powerful, and we see that they were relying on the Savior. And this is what faith is. It is putting our trust, our confidence, our reliance on the Lord. Notice it does not say the people believed Jonah. It says they believed God. And so they understood that this message to them was coming through God's man, but it was coming directly from God himself. And so after it says they believed in verse 5, it says they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. For word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. And I'm saying, boy, how do you keep a flock from feeding? You know, how do you stop them from doing that there? And so there was this great fast. And so then it goes on to say in verse 8, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way. And then in verse 10, it says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. So not only was there faith, there was also works. And the Bible teaches us that those two things go together. Now, works don't help to save us. We're saved by grace through faith. But whenever a person is genuinely saved, there are going to be some works that follow. And that's what James tells us in his book. As we read through the book of James, we see that if someone says he has faith and he doesn't have works to support the testimony of his lips, then he's not genuinely saved. And so it tells us in verse 10 that God saw their works. He doesn't say that he saw their faith. God can see faith. We can't see faith, but we can see the results of it. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And it's so important that we understand the order of these two things, that faith comes first, and then the works come after that, because we're not saved because we do a certain amount of works for the Lord. And so whenever they heard the message, they believed that destruction was coming. And whenever we give a message of salvation through Christ, those who don't accept the message, they're going to spend eternity in hell. And the destruction is there. And people hear the message and they must believe the message. In Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus was warning about people seeking signs there, he said that Jonah was a sign there to the people of Nineveh. And he's a sign to us today as well. And Jesus went on to say, and as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth there. And so Jonah is a sign here. And the people heard the message. They believed it. And how do we know they believed it? Here's the evidence. They repented from their sins. And there is no salvation apart from repentance. When a person believes on Christ in their heart, it's not just a mental acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. There has to be more than that. And when faith is in the heart as well as in the head, there's going to be a turning from wickedness. And the people of Nineveh, they heard the message that Jonah preached, and they believed the message there. And so we see the power of God when God's word is proclaimed. It wasn't a long message. Simply 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I don't know if he said it more than once or twice or how many times he said it, but they heard it and they believed it, and immediately they proclaimed a fast and they repented from their evil works. And then look at chapter 4. Notice Jonah's response. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Have you ever been to a revival meeting or any kind of camp meeting where the altars were just being flooded with people coming forward, and seeing the evangelist upset because so many people were coming forward? That just doesn't happen, does it? Well, it did with Jonah there. And so it says he was very angry here. And so here we see Jonah's pouting in chapter 4. And it's showing God's pity. And so he uses man to show his compassion for the city. And verse 2, it says, and he prayed unto the Lord. And he said, O Lord, was not this my saying? I told you so, Lord. He says, I knew that you are a merciful God. He says, therefore, in verse 2, this is why I fled to Tarshish. I knew that you're gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and you repent of the evil or calamity that you were going to bring. So Jonah says, God, you're the reason I disobeyed. Can you imagine the boldness of him saying, God, it's your fault that I disobeyed, because I knew that you were gracious. I knew you really weren't going to destroy them because I know that you are a gracious God. I guess that's why he felt he could run and disobey God the way he was doing, because he knew God would be merciful to him, even though he had been cast out of the ship and God had sent forth the fish to protect him and to save him. And God has a lot of pity. And so we see as God has his pity on Nineveh, he also has pity on Jonah. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And so God is going to ask him a question, and he poses this question, are you right in being angry? And God desires to reason with Jonah. So he's asking this question, wanting a response. And remember in Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now and let us reason together. And he's going to sit down and reason with Jonah. And he says, are you doing right thing by being angry? And Jonah, verse 5, went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city and made a booth and sat under it in a shadow, and that he might see what would become of the city. And so he preaches, and he goes out, and it doesn't say this, but I think he's kind of hoping that the Lord does destroy them like he said he would. He wanted to see the destruction. And remember, the disciples at one time came to Jesus, and they said, you want us to call fire down on them and destroy them? And Jesus said, that's not the spirit that I have, that I didn't come to destroy, but I came to save. And God's desire was not to destroy Nineveh. His desire was to save them. His desire is not to send any to hell. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, just as all of Nineveh did. That's what God wants. But Jonah is angry, and he goes and he's waiting to see God bring down destruction on these heathen people, these Gentiles. And verse 6, the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that he might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. God delivered him whenever the men from the ship threw him into the ocean, and God delivered him. God delivers him again. Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. So he's angry and with God and blaming God, and now he's glad, and he's just going back and forth with these emotions. And God prepared a worm in verse 7, and the morning arose and the gourd withered, and came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and Jonah said, it's better for me to die than to live. Here is God's man who's gone and he's preached, and the entire city has gotten saved, and he is upset about it. And God wants to reason with him. And whenever Jonah was first told to go to Nineveh and he disobeyed, God knew that he was going to disobey. Whenever Jonah was thrown overboard by the mariners, God knew that they were going to throw him overboard. Jonah finally got out and preached, God knew that the whole city was going to get saved. God is omniscient. He knows all of these things. He knows what's going to happen there. And he knew that Jonah was going to pout. He knew that he was going to go and sit under this gourd. God knew all of this thing that was going to happen. And even knowing all of these things, he still wanted to reason with Jonah and be practical there with him. And all of that time, God knew all of these things. And God was prepared. God's always prepared. Nothing takes God by surprise. And four times in this book, we see something about God's preparation. All the way back in chapter 1, it says the Lord prepared a great fish. And we see, it's called a great fish in Jonah. The word whale is used in the New Testament. We don't know if it was a whale like we know whales today. It could have been. Could have been larger than that. It could have been a one-of-a-kind that God made just for Jonah. But we do know that God had prepared. And when we were looking at chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago, we saw that word had means that God had done the preparation before Jonah ever went into the ship. God had it prepared in advance. And no matter what big fish come our way or what storms come our way, God is always prepared. He's prepared whenever we do like Jonah and run away. He's prepared when we do like Mary that we saw this morning in Luke's gospel, where she said to the angel and to God, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And whether we are submissive to the Lord, whether we are rebellious to the Lord, He knows which way we're going to go. And He is prepared for that. And He prepared a well. And then in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow for him." Here he was out in the heat, and God provided this weather shield. The sun was hot there, and like it has been here the last couple of days. And so here's Jonah sitting out there watching the city, seeing if God's going to destroy it like he said, and it is extremely hot. He builds a booth, some little stand where he's trying to protect himself from the heat, and God sees him, and God has pity on him. Even though he's arguing with God, even though he wishes he were dead, even though he wishes that all the Ninevites were dead and God would destroy him like he said he was going to do, God has mercy on Jonah. And God prepared a gourd, a plant, to grow up over him to give him some refreshment from the heat. Well, then in verse 7, God prepared a worm. Here's this worm that comes along. "It arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered." And so here's Jonah, very happy for the gourd that God provided to give him some shelter. And now here comes the worm and destroys it. And now Jonah's back to this roller coaster emotional ride that he's on there. He's, you know, happy and sad and happy and sad and wishing he were dead and running from God in the belly of the fish. Now he's obeying God, and he's just going through all of these things. And God, through all of these decisions and emotions of Jonah, God's prepared for every decision. God's prepared for every emotion. God is always prepared. He's prepared for us and whatever we do. And He had prepared this worm. So the worm comes along, and now the gourd is withered away. And it came to pass, verse 8, that when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and he wished in himself to die. And he said, "It's better for me to die than to live." God prepared a wind. And so through all of these things, God sometimes prepared something that would be a punishment to Jonah, like this east wind. Sometimes He prepared something like the fish that was going to deliver. The fish was not the punishment. Being thrown overboard was the punishment. God sent this special submarine by to deliver him and give him a ride and protect him there. But God is always prepared. You've often heard people say that that God's always on time. And He is always on time. And He's always prepared. And we can trust Him there to do all things well. And whatever comes our way, whether the winds come our way, or whether the beating down of the sun, or worms, or fish, or whatever is coming our way, God is prepared there. And He did that for Jonah. And God said in verse 9 to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" He said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." And God said to Jonah, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, the which you didn't labor, you didn't make it grow. It came up in a night, and it perished in a night." Jonah, you're having pity and compassion on this plant, but you don't have any compassion on the people of Nineveh there. And he says, "Shouldn't I spare Nineveh, that great city, more than 60,000 persons that can't discern between the right hand and left hand?" 60,000, 120,000 people, children here that aren't old enough to know the difference in their right hand and left hand. 120,000. Can you imagine how many adults were there? 120,000 children that were not that old yet? A great city. And God had compassion on it. Well, as we look at this story, we've been looking at lessons. We've seen there were 20 lessons that we saw from chapter 1, and then chapter 2, I think we had 11 or 12, I forgot how many we had last week, but we have 14 lessons from chapters 3 and 4. So let's look at these 14 lessons that we have from these two chapters. And the first one is in chapter 3 and verse 1, where the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Aren't you glad that God is a God of the second chance? And third and fourth and fifth and sixth, you know, and because Jonah, had God not been a God of the second chance, when Jonah ran away from God, he could have just struck him dead and said, if you're not going to go, I'll get somebody else to go. But God was merciful and showed his pity on Jonah. In chapter 3, verse 2, the second lesson. So Jonah arose. Verse 3, it said he arose this time. He didn't want another fish ride. And he went unto Nineveh there. And we all have our Nineveh. God may not send us to an entire city to proclaim the gospel. He may send us across the street or next door to our neighbor. He may send us to a coworker. But God will send us to our Nineveh. We all have been given the command to take the gospel. The Great Commission is for all of us. And Jonah had a great commission from God as well. And we as believers have a commission from God to take the gospel to whomever God leads our way. The third lesson we see is in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, that repentance is the work of God. It's not great preaching. It's not great witnessing. It was a very brief message, as I mentioned earlier. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I don't know if he preached that message in a very monotone way or if he was very eloquent with his words. He didn't have a lot of time to do much, did he? Unless he repeated it 10 or 20 times there. But it wasn't the words necessarily. It wasn't Jonah and his ability, but it was God. It was God's word, and God's word is powerful. And when they heard the word of God through his servant, they decided that they would repent there. And as I mentioned earlier, they believed God, not Jonah, but God. Well, the fourth lesson we learn is in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. And there's nothing wrong with shedding tears. Many people, when they come to know the Lord as Savior, the weight of their sin has been such a burden to them that they shed tears. But tears alone are not enough for a person to be saved there. In the parable of the sower, we read about some of the seed that fell upon stony ground. And that would be likened to the emotional hearers. They hear the word of God and maybe there's some tears there and they're convicted of their sin, but they go their way and the seed has not taken root and brought forth fruit there. And so here they're doing more than just crying. They are turning everyone from their evil way. And that's what we see the next lesson has to do with repentance. Turning to God is evidenced by good works. It tells us, first of all, in this order, that they believed. Then it tells us they repented, along with fasting and praying. And then they had good works. And God saw their works, that they turned everyone from their evil way. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is a turning. It's a turning of our way of thinking to believing what God has said, believing what the consequences of sin are if we reject him, as the Ninevites believed that the consequence of their sin was destruction. In 40 days, they were going to be destroyed. And they believed God, and the belief was genuine, and they had works that did follow there. Lesson number 6. Prayers can have different tones depending on the circumstances. Notice back in chapter 2, verse 1, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And it says he cried by reason of his affliction. And here he is in the belly of the fish, and he's under great conviction of his sin, and he is just begging God for his mercy. Well, he's a little bit bolder now as he's praying to God. In verse 2 of chapter 4, it says he prayed to God, and he said, "Lord, didn't I tell you? I told you so. That's why I fled. I knew you were merciful and slow to anger." And his whole tone is different. And God still didn't strike him dead, even though he was speaking to God in this tone, that we are God's children. He invites us to come. And no matter what feelings we're having, no matter what frustrations we're having, even if we feel like I'd be better off dead, that's how Jonah was feeling. And he's voicing all these things to God. And God is not threatened or intimidated at all by the way we speak to him. We most certainly should speak to him reverently, recognizing who he is, but we can go boldly and we can tell God how we're feeling. And he can address that in his own way. And so prayers can have different tones, even as they did with Jonah from the time he was in the fish till now he is delivered from the fish. Well, the seventh lesson we learn: we can't blame God for our disobedience. And sometimes, you know, we say, "Well, I would never blame God for my disobedience." Or sometimes we might, in our minds, blame God. "Well, God, you made me shy," or, "God, you didn't give me this gift," or, "You didn't give me this. You made me this way, and I can't do this, God, for whatever reason." And whenever we make excuses of why we can't do something, it is, in fact, blaming God, rather than taking the responsibility to do what God has told us to do. Lesson number 8. Pouting and other emotional responses can cloud our view of God's plan. Jonah said in the middle of verse 2, chapter 4, I knew you were a gracious God. And what he knew in his mind, it begins to cloud his response. And so we can't allow emotional responses and pouting to get in the way of our obedience to God. Lesson number 9 has to do with self-pity. Here's Jonah in chapter 4, verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side and he made him a booth and he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city there. And here he is just sitting, you know, watching. "I'm going to see if this city is destroyed." This city was known for their wickedness. And Jonah was a prophet, and he knew what God had said about the results of wickedness. And he's waiting to see God destroy them. And God was patient. God was still. And he wasn't silent. He was doing something. He's preparing all of these things. He's watching Jonah, and he's being patient with him. Have you ever been fishing? You know, sometimes you have to be very patient. You know, you get out there and you fish all day, and sometimes they bite, sometimes they don't, and you have to have patience. And of course, you know the saying people have, you know, a bad day fishing is better than a good day at work. Well, we learn patience, and here's God being patient with Jonah as he's sitting there waiting for the city to be destroyed. Lesson number 10. God delivers us from grief, but he does not keep us from it. It tells us there that God prepared a worm in verse 7. When the morning rose the next day and it smote the ground that it withered. Let me back up a verse. God prepared the gourd. He made it to come up over Jonah to be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. And God sometimes allows us to go through some hot situations, as Jonah was, and allows us to go through some grieving times there. And God delivers him there. And he goes through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We go through it. And so God allows us to go through some fish bellies. God allows us to go through some heat. God allows us to go through these things, but he never takes his hand off us. He never takes his eyes off us. He never removes his patience from us. Then the next lesson we see, number 11 of these 14 lessons, God will not allow his children to stay in complacency. Here's Jonah. God prepared the worm, and it smote the gourd. It came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and he wished in himself to die. And he said, again, it is better for me to die than to live. In the New Testament, we learn about a sin unto death. It's not a particular sin, but it could be any sin that a believer could commit, and God would say, that's enough. I'm going to call you home. We don't have time to get into that sin unto death here, but complacency is one. And here's Jonah there, and God doesn't allow that. And this attitude that Jonah has of complacency and wishing to die, it's connected all the way back to chapter 1 in his disobedience, because he wasn't willing to do what God has. Whenever we are like we saw Mary this morning, pliable was the word we used, and she says, be it unto me according to your word. Whenever we have that kind of attitude, as Mary did, the lowest state of your handmaiden there, when we have that attitude of humility, it's going to be quite a bit different than the attitude that Jonah had here. The next lesson we see, in addition to the complacency and the rebellion that go hand in hand, anything can be a gourd to us. Jonah had pity on the gourd. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter and there was the fish there, and Jesus asked the question, lovest thou me more than these? And it's almost like God is saying to Jonah, Jonah, you had pity on the gourd. Do you love this plant more than you love people there? Do you love this plant and the shade more than you love me? You're not going to be obedient to me. And if we're not careful, we can allow things or pets or plants or even other people to become a gourd to us that will get us distracted from what God has told us to do. Two more lessons from chapters 3 and 4. God always gets the last word. But his last word is a word of mercy there. When he finishes the book, it ends with a question. And it is God speaking. It says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? And so he says, shouldn't I spare Nineveh? Shouldn't I have mercy on them? After all, Jonah, I had mercy on you. What if I had brought judgment to you whenever I told you to go to Nineveh and you didn't go right away? And so God is a merciful God, and mercy should always be at the top of our list as well. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can get emotional, maybe a little bit different than Jonah did. We can get emotional with people. We can become short-fused and frustrated and aggravated, and that's what Jonah had done there. And God says, Jonah, shouldn't I show mercy? After all, I am a God of mercy. And then the last lesson we learn from this is the primary lesson of this entire book is compassion there. He says, should not I spare Nineveh? And we need compassion. We need compassion for the lost. God had compassion on the city of unsaved, wicked people. He had compassion on them. he also had compassion on his child Jonah. And we too need to have compassion on the lost, and we also need to have compassion on our brothers in Christ who maybe have gone wayward and they have sinned and they're not walking with the Lord. And rather than having an attitude like Jonah did of, God, I'm going to sit and watch you destroy them because they're not walking with you, maybe we need to be compassionate and go to them with a word of encouragement to try to be used of the Lord to turn them, to turn the lost to Christ, to try to learn the wayward believer back to the Lord. As we look at the book of Jonah, and we finish it up tonight, whenever we hear of Jonah, we usually, the first thing that comes to mind is his disobedience and being swallowed by the fish there. And that's part of the story. But that's not the most important lesson in the book of Jonah. The entire book of Jonah, the theme of Jonah, the primary lesson of Jonah is this number 14, the compassion of God. He had compassion on the city. He had compassion on Jonah. And in the book of Jude, that little book in the New Testament, there's a verse that stands out, and it says, and of some have compassion. You know the rest of the verse? Making a difference. And it made a difference in the whole city of Nineveh. It made a difference in Jonah's life. And whenever we are compassionate toward other people, we're being like God because He's compassionate. And may God help us to be compassionate to the lost and to wayward believers as well.